Well, good morning. Thank you, Jason and Jonathan, for aptly leading us into this time as we sing praise to our God and Father. But we do have one noticeable absence this morning that I'm sure all of you have noticed. Sheila is not here. Last week, her brother passed away, and they are currently in one of the Dakotas, North Dakota. It's North Dakota, for the funeral. And so we want to make sure that we're remembering them in prayer during this time. So I'll pray for them now, but if you know the Dacuses and want to give them a well wish, please feel free to do so. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time where we get to gather that has been appointed for us, this collection of souls, to be here in one place. And Lord, we know that there are some that are usually with us that are absent, and we feel their absence. Specifically, we want to pray for Sheila and her family as they are undoubtedly in a time of grieving. Lord, may it not be grief without hope, but may they cling to you despite difficult times. And Lord, we ask for us who are here, as we come to the end of 2 Timothy, would you embed in our hearts what you have for us, that we might walk in your ways more clearly, more fervently in the days ahead. May we have a knowledge that leads us directly to love and praise of you, our Father, our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that binds us together. Please help us to make good use of the time today, that we might honor you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. All right, so as Caleb informed you, this is the clip show version of 2 Timothy. I was thinking of another metaphor for what we're going to do today, and that's like when you go to a restaurant, you don't know what you really want to get, so you get the appetizer tray. All right, and so today is going to be a lot of bite-sized morsels to hopefully entice you to go back to review the sermons that we have preached throughout this time. For those of you who have not been with us previously, there's three pastors, and we split up the duties as we walk through the scripture together. We try and do it once every third week, and so we've got a rotation. So what we want to do today is highlight some themes that tie together the entire book so that we can see what this whole thing is about, and then we're going to conclude with a reading through it with a lot of these highlights fresh in your mind so that you might hopefully be edified by this whole process. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to recap 2 Timothy. I'm going to give you a little bit, hopefully a little bit, on 2 Timothy 4:22, and then we're going to read through the book. So let's go through this. All right, so 2 Timothy, what has this all been about? Well, we started out with Tyler telling us a little bit about the book to prepare us, and he highlighted these four themes that we saw through the entire process, which are, number one, facing opposition and sharing in suffering. And then we saw remaining unashamed as a key theme, holding fast to the scriptures, the gospel message, or the truth, however we want to understand that confluence of terms. Those are kind of all referring to the same thing here. And then finally, Jesus as the coming judge. All right, so how did we do? Like 1 Timothy, what follows in the letter is set in the context of a loving mentoring relationship. We saw that in verses 1 and 2, where Paul highlighted for us this relationship that he had with Timothy. Here it is, Timothy, my dear child. In 1 Timothy, it was my true child in the faith. Here it's dear or beloved, highlighting this tenderheartedness that Paul had for his young ward. Okay, then after that, we saw in verses 3 through 7 that Paul was highlighting elements or things that had happened in Timothy's life that brought him to this point. He was remembering this past faithfulness, which led to a reminder for Timothy to rekindle or to keep a flame burning that is this gift for the purpose of his perseverance during difficult times. And we remember that from verse 6. Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift that you possess through the laying on of my hands. It's not something that Timothy can just set aside, this responsibility that he has. He can't just set it aside because it's something that has been given and established in his life. It's not just a job that he can go from one thing to the next, right? It's not just a way to make a buck. This is a calling. It's a purpose for his life that, you know, if he were to turn away from, it comes at great and significant cost. But what's going on? He's facing great difficulties. And so then, in verses 8 through 18, Caleb reminded us that shame can creep in during suffering, even as a result of suffering for the gospel. Right? This is what Paul is warning him against. Don't think that I'm here in prison as a source of shame, as though my work for the gospel has resulted in something shameful. No, no, no. Christians must walk unashamed of the Lord, unashamed of what is going to happen. And we saw this in verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, Paul says, a prisoner for his sake, but by God's power, accept your share of suffering for the gospel. So rather than avoiding the end that Paul is facing, you accept it on the front end as a real possibility of what could happen. It's not a shameful end. It's one that honors the Lord as he remains faithful. And then, as we start chapter 2, we see that grace strengthens believers to continue and to pass along the faithful message to new generations of believers, even in the face of suffering. That's a long sentence, I know. I'm trying to get all these down to one sentence. Sometimes it doesn't work as well as others. Too many commas in that one, even though there's only one. Okay, but grace is this source of strength for believers in the face of suffering. Paul says, so you, my child, highlighting the familial relationship that they share, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and do something with it. Entrust what you have heard me say in the presence of many others as witnesses, two faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. This is known as the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. Okay, the 2 Timothy 2:2, a lot of twos there, is you take what you've learned and you pass it on. You don't just pass it on to the next generation of bozos, but you make sure that they're faithful individuals that are able to do the very same thing. Because remember where Paul is in at this point in his life as he's writing. He's facing the very end of his own. And he's telling Timothy, what I did for you, you take that and do for others. Don't look at me with just sadness as though that's the only thing that you can be doing with your life. No, there's a perspective look. There's a forward-leaning vision here. Look to the future as you find those that you can pass along the faithful message to. But again, to continue the theme of suffering, when the difficulty of suffering as a Christian reaches a breaking point, we must look to the risen King, Jesus Christ. Okay, and this we saw in 2 Timothy 8 through 13. And here we see, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Such is my gospel. Gosh, the centrality of the resurrection here can't be missed. The sure and faithful hope for the Christian is singularly focused on the resurrection as an event in time and space in history. Don't miss that. We like to say Jesus died for your sins, but you can't stop there. You can't stop there. Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. Then 14 through 26 of chapter 2, we must keep the main thing the main thing, foregoing foolish pursuits and clinging to the word of truth. Make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately. There's probably a legitimate critique that you could make of Caleb Tyler and myself. Sometimes we can come off as a little bit too heady and a little bit too academic, right? And that can be fair sometimes, right? Absolutely. But please know that that is an error made not in some attempt to bolster our own feelings of intellectual superiority, right? That's not what this is about. It's about the importance of getting the message right. And that's what we're hoping to do. So please bear with us with patience as we seek to do that. And please continue to tell us, hey, that was a little bit too much in that regard. But be open to conversation, right? Okay, so we are open to hear that from you. But we want to make sure that not only we are presenting ourselves as workers approved, but we've got a responsibility to bring along this congregation and ensure that you also are able to say this of yourself. So we get to hear this word of encouragement from Paul as ourselves, but we also want to stand in the place of Paul a little bit and say to you all, make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately. Because it's not just our responsibility to teach the message of truth accurately. It's incumbent upon all Christians, right? And let it not be said of us that we don't fall in line with this. Okay, and one last caveat here. That doesn't purely mean head knowledge. Okay, we're not just trying to fill you up with facts and figures, right? It's all throughout this letter and through the previous letter in 1 Timothy, we saw that there is a twofold punch that Paul gives. Know what to say, right? Know what to believe, and walk it out, right? And live as though you actually believe the things that you say that you know you believe, okay? So I think I've belabored that point enough at this point to get us to chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This was one of my, if we were ranking all the sermons that we heard throughout this series, this is one of my favorites. It's one that Caleb preached on the fools that are trying to infiltrate, right? So there will be those who try to work their way into the fabric of our churches, especially in leadership, who should be avoided. They must be avoided. Go back and listen to that one and hear the way that these guys will start to present themselves in our day. The command is very clear. So avoid people like these. And just to give you a little bit more, I want to read that context. These are the kinds of people that we're supposed to avoid. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. And here's kind of the key the umbrella that all of these fall under. They will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. And here's where we get that key verse. So avoid people like these. Avoid people like these. What does it mean for them to have repudiated its power? They put on all the trappings of what it means to be a spirit-filled believer. They're trying to get all the window dressing correct, but they've lacked any sort of internal change that comes from the Spirit dwelling within them. The encouragement that also comes through this passage is that you really, in your heart of hearts, won't have any trouble identifying these fools. You won't. It says their deeds are going to make themselves known. So what does that mean for you all? Keep your eyes peeled. Don't let it slide. Question. Ask questions. Not for any ill intent, but just to be sure. Got to ask the questions. Okay. And then in chapter 3, 10 through 17, we see that the Lord has provided two sources for our being strengthened to serve through suffering. One, we've got the faithful lives of believers, and two, faithful instruction through the Scripture. Okay? So faithful lives, we see Paul says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. Setting this up as the contrast to the guys we just saw. And then further, you, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. That harkens back to Paul's initial reminder that, hey, I remember how you were brought up by your mammy and your mama, and then me, right? So remember those things that you have learned that are true, good doctrine, and walk in these as you imitate the life that you've seen me walk, which is a pretty high standard for us to try and claim, and I know that, right? How many of you in here would willingly say, yeah, follow me? It's like, oh, goodness. Do I really want to go down that road? I don't know, all right? But that's the standard that we should all be striving toward, is to where we can accurately say, hey, you, come alongside me, walk with me through the ups and downs, the good, the bad, and we are going to walk together in love. Okay. And then chapter 4. The priority of those who pledge their allegiance to King Jesus must be to proclaim the message of the gospel and to live lives characterized by the gospel. Notice the twofold emphasis there, okay? You must proclaim the message that is the gospel, and you must live a life that is characterized by that gospel. You can't have one without the other. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, what is it? Preach the message, that is, preach the word, that is, proclaim the gospel. Remember when Tyler was making sure that we understood that this is not just what I'm doing this morning as far as preaching the word. This is something that is incumbent upon all believers everywhere to proclaim the message of the gospel. And likewise, you, however, be self-controlled in all things. Endure hardship. Do an evangelist's work. Fulfill your ministry. And again, let's be careful not to equate doing an evangelist's works with whatever conception you have of that, whether it be the televangelists or even the guys that are, you know, going around and having these huge events. That's not all that this is pointing to. This has to do with proclaiming the gospel. This is something that you and I can partake in. And then in 4, 9 through 21, which we heard last week. Okay, in the final chapter of one who is strengthened to serve through suffering, the story remains the same. An unrelenting reliance on the sustaining power of the Lord. Let me read that one again. In the final chapter of one who is strengthened to serve through suffering, that's when you are coming down to the last minutes, the story reads the same. We must have an unrelenting reliance on the sustaining power of the Lord. Notice there's a dual activity there, right? It's our responsibility to doggedly hold to Jesus. But the beauty of it is that it's not us that has the sustaining power. It's his power sustaining us, okay? The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Highlighting again here where Paul is in the midst of his writing this. He's in a hole in the ground, no light. And we're just reading in the context of this, everybody's left him except for Luke, right? His buddy, his one buddy, right? One of the guys, Demas, he ran off, never to be seen from again. Well, we'll see him again in a couple weeks, but in a different context. But some for positive, right? He sent out folks like Timothy and Titus off to do the work in other areas. And he's not relying on them, though he would like to have them interact with him a little bit, right? Please bring me my cloak and the parchments. But who is he relying on? It's the Lord Jesus. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. There's a saying in the South. Okay, and I'm not sure how far widespread it is. Caleb's usually my barometer for how far out west it's made it, right? There's a saying that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's such a frustrating saying, isn't it? I mean, I get what they're getting at. But if you're truly heavenly minded, you should be doing the most earthly good. All right? Think about what Paul is saying here. He is heavenly minded. He's saying the Lord is going to bring me into his kingdom. And so therefore, what I do now, I view it differently than if I had no hope. So he is relying on the Lord here. Okay. So that gets us all the way up to verse 22. And those of you who are astute noticed that Caleb omitted it last week, couldn't believe it. But now we get to hear about it now. So what is verse 22 all about? The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. So Paul does not always close his letters with the exact same ending, and this one has some very good similarities. But what I want you to hear is this isn't just a throwaway verse, okay? And what I mean by that, it's not just something that's so rote that you can just bypass it without really giving it much thought. I mean, you could do that, but to your detriment, because you're going to miss out on something very, very important. We have kind of throwaway words, maybe, if you think about letter writing today. What is it? Dear so-and-so. Well, who cares about dear? Although you know that it's not there if it's not there. It seems a little bit more impersonal, a little bit, somebody upset with me? Right? You know, you give some sort of salutation at the front end. And then what do you have at the back end? Either something like blessings or best or in the Lord, comma, and then you put your name to sign at the end, right? Who really cares what you write there, right? Most people think of it as a throwaway, right? You notice if it's not there, okay? You notice if it's not there. Do they not wish me well? Is there not a well wish here? And like I said, this is similar but not the same ending. If you like I do, like to think through the comparisons of all the Pauline letters, you would have found all of the different endings and put them in one document so that you could do a little analysis of it. You might have done that coming into this week, but maybe, probably not. So Paul does usually have what we call a grace wish or a benediction to the end of his letters, where he says, grace be with you. Or sometimes he says, the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Or, you know, something along those lines. And you think, well, that's just customary. That's just the way he's going to end all of his letters. And it is. But here we have a very interesting distinction. Did you notice that there are two yous? Okay. Here we go. Let's pull it back up. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Okay. There's many problems with the English language, but this one is one of the most frustrating when it comes to understanding somebody's meaning. Which of these is singular and which of these is plural? You can tell, right? You can see it's right there on the page. One's singular and one's plural. No, you can't, right? Because we use the same you for singular you or y'all. All right? But here we've got two different numbers here. So we've got a singular and a plural. Well, why is that so significant? Paul never includes a singular in these benedictions across all the rest of his letters. He doesn't do it. He's usually addressing it as though he's speaking to a large group, which he usually is. Though he was even writing personal letters, he intended for these to be read among the congregation, or at least among a group of people. So he's usually wishing everybody that, you know, grace be with you all. It's important, right? So grace be with you all. But here, in our two yous, we see the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Okay? Here, it's the Lord be with your, that is Timothy's spirit, and grace be with you, that is the community. Okay, so you're like, okay, that's fine. What's the point? All right, well, what is the point? Think of this in the context of what Paul has been trying to get through to Timothy throughout these two letters. It's going to be difficult, but you are equipped and enabled to persevere. And who is it that is the source of the strength that Timothy needs to hold on to? It's the Spirit. It's the Lord holding on to him. And so here, though it's a small change, we see the very, probably, the last recorded words of Paul writing to his beloved son in the faith, saying, Timothy, hold on. Hold on. The Lord will be with your spirit. I care about you. Right? These aren't just words on a page. I actually care about you. And this makes a fitting end to a letter written to his beloved and true child in the faith, does it not? He's calling him out in particular. And I really like, Jonathan mentioned something about church history this morning as we were talking downstairs, breakfast in the basement. A little shout out, breakfast in the basement. Be there next week, 10 o'clock. It's when we kick up this whole shindig. And one of the guys that I really like to go back and read is a guy named John Chrysostom. All right, Chrysostom means the golden tongue or the golden mouth. That means he was a really good preacher. And he says of this verse, there can be no better prayer than this. Grieve not for my departure. The Lord will be with thee. And so, friends, what kind of encouragement can we provide to those that we invite to walk alongside us? Remember this whole thing. We take up the role of Paul and Timothy, and we care for one another, and we desire for them to walk alongside us and walk with us as we go throughout this life and face difficulty. And here, in the waning moments, he is saying to Timothy, hold tight, the Lord will be with you. I see you, right? I see your struggles. It's going to be okay. All right. So thus concludes 2 Timothy. And so now I'd like to invite Pastor Caleb up here, and he and I are going to read through 2 Timothy. What I invited you all to do last time we went through this whole exercise is to maybe, I know it sounds a little odd, some of you it might be better if you put away the text and just listen. Let the words wash over you. For others, it might benefit you best to just jot some notes down, do some underlining. Feel free to proceed as you'd like, but try and meditate on the words as we've preached through them, reviewed them, and now are going to hear them in full. This morning, we're going to be reading from the CSB. That's what's going to be on the screen up here.
Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am convinced, is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Chapter 3. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self or of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.